Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's pray, and then let's get into Hebrews, all right? Lord, thanks for this morning. Thanks for that sweet time of worship. And just as my wife and I were there reflecting, these two young ladies up here who are such an important part of our lives, our personal lives, Lord, the growth and maturity in them over the years is such a blessing to see. And you are at work and alive in this place, Lord, growing us and strengthening us to serve you and to honor you and live lives that glorify you. And so, Lord, what an awesome time this morning. And now we turn to the word and we ask, Lord, we want that to be done inside of us. Lord, we want to grow as disciples, as followers of you. And maybe somebody's even coming this morning and they just got invited by a friend. And you're going to speak to them, I believe, this morning about who you are. And in light of who you are, who we're to be. And so, Lord, would you, in this place this morning, show up, pour out your spirit upon us, and would you grow us, Lord, together as a family here at Refuge? Would you strengthen us for what you've called us to do? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You've probably been in one of these before, but have you ever gone on vacation before and the hotel that you're staying at or the water park that was nearby had one of these? A lazy river? Ever been in one of those before? How many of you guys are lazy river people that you're just like, you know what, it's vacation time. Give me just a time to sit and put my feet up on this inner tube, and I don't want to do anything. I know some of you aren't lazy river people. You're like, I want to hike. I want to run. No. I'm a lazy river person on vacation. I want to just relax. And here's the cool thing about the lazy river. You don't have to do anything. Like, you literally do nothing. You sit there, and there's a current that takes you wherever it wants you to go. You don't have to move a muscle. You just lay there in the lazy river, hence lazy river. Here's the reality. It really requires nothing at all of you but just to relax and be taken where that current takes you. Now, here's another place that you might have the same kind of experience, a little bit more effort and work, but if you're a surfer, out here along the coast, you realize there's times when you go out to surf and you go out at lifeguard, whatever, and all of a sudden, as you're out there paddling, you turn around and look and you're no longer at that lifeguard station anymore. Instead, you're about 300 or 400 yards either down or up the coast. And you didn't do anything. All you were doing was paddling. And without your control and your consent or your design, the current took you someplace where you didn't even know you were going. It only took you realizing by turning around and looking at the coast that, oh my gosh, I've moved so far away from where I once started. Here's the common thread between the lazy river and the currents that we have out in our oceans, is that you didn't have any control. There was a current that was taking you, and you didn't even realize it until one day you woke up and you looked around and you thought, oh my gosh, I'm in a completely different spot than where I started. Can I tell you something? This happens oftentimes in our walk with Christ, that there's times when we get in the lazy river of life. There's a current that takes us along, sometimes without us even noticing, until one day we awaken and think, oh my gosh, how did I get here? How did I get to this place? I once was so strong in my relationship with God when I used to go to church when I was younger or in Sunday school or when I was in high school or even in those college years, I hung on. And now I look where I am and I'm no longer there anymore. So what happened? What happened to my life? And things got out of control. And oftentimes, even if you're a follower of Christ, there's times where we struggle with this, where it's like, why am I not walking so tightly with the Lord? What's happened? Can I just tell you, there's a current that's moving you away all the time from walking steadily with him. Now, the author of Hebrews is writing to those people. The author of Hebrews is writing to people who are wrestling with their relationship with Jesus. We've talked about this over the last couple weeks. They're Jewish Christians. Some are thinking to go back to Judaism. They're thinking, well, wouldn't it be nice to go back to our heritage and go back to synagogue with mom and dad, right? And we're wrestling so much with having to follow after Christ, it would just be easier to follow that current back to following after the Jewish, our Jewish roots again. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, no, stop. Jesus is worth it. He's absolutely worth getting out of the lazy river and focusing upon him. In fact, over the last 2 weeks, here's what he said to us in those two chapters, or in the chapters that we studied in Hebrews chapter 1. Here's what he said. Jesus is better than everything. He just is. Plain and simple. Jesus is better than all things. Here's why. And he went down this list, and we went down this list together. He's the heir of all things. He made the worlds. He's the brightness of the glory of God. He's the express image of his person. Oh my gosh. Right? We kind of marveled at that for a while. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. This Jesus is worth getting out of the spiritual lazy river. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now listen, he says more. He says, actually, that's not it. He had by himself purged our sins. He's taken care and paid for your sins and my sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's not a dead God. He's a God who's living and active and has power and authority even right now in your life. And then last week, he said this, he's greater than the angels. He makes the argument that as great as you think angels may be, as powerful and holy as you may think angels to be, Jesus is 1,000 times more powerful and better than angels. And that was in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 14. Now, this morning, he's going to make another argument. He's going to say, listen, it's super important that I get out of the lazy river and focus our attention upon Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 with me. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. And here's what it says. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we what? Drift away. He's saying, therefore, because of the things that we just talked about and who Jesus is, heir of all things, beholding all things by the word of his power, better than the angels, greater than the angels, therefore, we need to pay attention to, give heed to, think about, ponder, spend time with. Now, I already know there's two issues we have with this. We have two issues when someone says, I want you to think about this for a while. Here are two huge, ginormous issues. We have shortening attention spans. We have shortening ever shorter and shorter and shorter. Here's why I know. There's times when I look at emails and I think, oh, do I have to read the whole email? Right? You've been there before. Do I have to read all of this email? Or how about this one? I order something. And if it doesn't come in a day, and if it's not free, it's not worth it, right? If it says I have to go 5 days, then I'll just go to the store and buy it. I'll get in my car and travel to a store and I'll buy it. But if I can get in a day, that's good. And if I have to wait 2 days and it said it was going to come in a day, I'm calling someone, right? Our shortening attention spans. How about this one? I don't know if you've experienced this one. You send someone a video. And they're not going to watch it because it's longer than 2 minutes. Anybody have that before? Just watch the video. It's a video. And they're like, well, it was just it's too long. Can I get? It's 2 minutes. I mean, we have attention spans that are going smaller and smaller. Here's the reality. How are we going to consider the things of Christ, spend time in the Word of God, spend time in prayer, if 2 minutes on a video is too long? Can I get an amen? Amen? I mean, we all have this. It's shortening attention spans all the time, and it does seem like it's getting shorter and shorter. The author of Hebrews is saying, I want you to spend time pondering the things of Jesus and who he is, the heir of all things, upholding all things by the word of his power. I want to spend time thinking about who Jesus is. The second thing I think that we're all struggling with, and I'll honestly know right off the bat, each and every one of us, it's busyness. That our lives are go, go, go. Never stop, just keep going. And what oftentimes happens in my life and in probably your life is that when we go, 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 we never stop to say, is Jesus still Lord of my life? Is he still in control of my calendar and my schedule? Is he still the most important one in my life? And when busyness starts to take over, work, extracurricular activities, things that are good that we need to do, even family, they begin to take the place because we're so stinking busy and we're just going and going and going. In fact, what happens in those moments is we begin to prioritize things, even people, over Jesus, because we started to live this busy life. In fact, there's this moment where Jesus is talking to some people. Luke chapter 14, verse 15, here's what it says. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." In other words, we're good. And he's talking about Jewish people there. He's like, we're good. We know the Lord and we'll be blessed to sit with you in the kingdom. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. This is Jesus telling the story. And now sent his servant at the supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things now are ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. They've been invited to this feast. Jesus is inviting y'all to join and be a part of this amazing, incredible feast. And the people who were invited start to make excuses. Here's what they said. The first of them said, "I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see to it. I ask you to excuse me." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." Still another said, "I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come." So she's not letting me out. No, just kidding. So that the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being what? Angry, replied. And there's, Jesus gives the reply. Here's the thing. All good things, nothing terrible in those things of what the people have done, but all kept them from who? From Jesus. The invitation. They were so busy and we've got life. And Jesus is like, "I've got the kingdom of God. I'm offering eternity to you. I'm inviting you to the feast of the Lamb. I'm calling you, and you're saying, I'd come, but see, I just got married. I just bought some oxen. I just bought a piece of land. Jesus, I'm too busy right now for you." And I wonder how many times we fit into that box where we've just said, I'm too busy. I can't do these things. Look at my calendar, Jeff. You don't understand. I understand. I get it. These are two things, I think, shortening attention spans and busyness that keep us away from considering more deeply, more often, who Jesus is. I think the invitation is there. I think Jesus is saying, come, come, come. So then what are we in danger of? If we're talking about busyness and short attention spans, look at what the author of Hebrews says there at the back end of verse 1. What's going to happen when we get busy and we don't consider Christ? Somebody help me. Lest we drift away. Not even just drift, but drift away from someone. The idea is nautical there. It's like in the ocean, that if you anchor yourself down, it keeps you from drifting away from that point that you've anchored into. That's what he's saying here. See, the author of Hebrews, again, talking to people who are considering Christ, maybe we'll go back. He's like, no, think about him. Consider him more deeply. Heed him. And then actually in Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to see this analogy again. We'll talk more deeply about it then. But here's what Hebrews 6 says. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and what? Steadfast. Could we not use this right now in our lives? A little bit of stability. A little bit of steadfastness. The question then is, am I anchoring myself into Jesus? There's a quote by C.S. Lewis, the author. Here's what he said. And as a matter of fact, if you examined 100 people who had lost their faith in Christianity, he says, I wonder how many of them would turn out to have been reasoned out of it by honest argument. And then he makes this conclusion. Do not most people simply drift away? And again, I acknowledge there are arguments and people do at times leave because they're like, I just don't believe that, or I have a hard time with this. But he's saying, he's making the argument, do not most people who once were following Christianity, don't most people just drift away? Which is what the author of Hebrews is arguing for. He's saying, I don't want you to drift away. I want you to stay put in Christ, anchored into him. And one of those things that you can do is consider who Jesus is. He's not just a prophet or a teacher or a guy who said, here's a bunch of good things that you can do in your life. He is the heir of all things, upholding all things by his power. He's the one who created all things. He's saying, this is who Jesus is. Stayed anchored in him. Amen? He continues on. Look at verse 2. For if the words spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now he's moving on, but he's saying, listen, what I'm trying to get you to do is stay anchored in Christ. Here's why. He says, if what the angel said is steadfast, or if what the angel said is true and holding and binding about your sin and my sin, about our disobedience, look at the words he used, transgression and disobedience. If what they said about your sin and my sin, our transgressions and obedience, is still true today, if it's still upholding, and those sins are going to receive a reward. Now, the reward is not like a gold medallion, right? It's not the idea there. What do you think another word you would use there for reward? Penalty, consequence, punishment, that whatever sin you have done, there is a just reward or a just penalty. This happens in our homes as parents, right? Somebody makes some cookies, delicious, delightful cookies, and you say to your kids, do not eat a cookie before dinner. You can have it after dinner. Do not eat it before dinner. You go into the kitchen. The lid is off the cookie jar. You follow the trail of crumbs to one of your kids' rooms, and there you catch them red-handed eating one of the cookies before dinner. Now, what is the just penalty? What is the deserving penalty for someone who eats a cookie before dinner? I don't know, something different in your home. For us, it's no dinner. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. It wasn't. They got to eat dinner. Everything's fine. But there has to be something, right? As good parents and as a just father, someone who's trying to teach obedience to my kids, there has to be a penalty for that. There's a consequence to when we break the rule, when we're not obedient. Now, in the Bible, the parent is God. And the offended party, when we sin, is God. And he's a just God and a righteous God and a holy God. And he's not a God who's just like, oh, it was just a cookie. No big deal. It's just sin. Not a big deal. It's not like that at all with God. In fact, there is a heavy consequence for those that break the rule, that sin, that the word here is transgress, cross over the line. Or disobey, that's willing disobedience. There's consequences for people who step into that realm. This is so important for us to understand. And there's a penalty for that sin. Do you all know what the penalty for breaking the law or crossing over that line into sin is? Romans chapter 6, here's what it says. For the wages of sin is death. Now, consequences to that first, in the beginning, when there's a sin in the world, Adam and Eve sin, and physical death begins to permeate through all the things of creation, things begin to die. But there, in Romans 6, it's talking about a spiritual death, a separation from the living God. That actually the consequences of sin is eternal separation from God. Your sin, my sin, causes us to owe an offense to God. There's a reward or a penalty for that sin. Now, here's why this is so important. Because in order for us to understand how great this next passage is, we have to understand we've offended God. And there's a penalty for that. There's a just reward, as the text says. Now, look at verse 3 again. How shall we escape? How could we escape what? That punishment. Having to pay a price that we cannot pay. How shall we escape that if we neglect so great a what? salvation. If we get in our spiritual inner tubes and we go down lazy river and we forget about who Christ is and we neglect what he's done for us on the cross, how are we going to do that? How could we neglect so great a salvation? How could, he would be talking to the Jews of the day, how could you go back to Judaism and neglect so great a salvation where Jesus pays a penalty for your offense and my offense against the living God? When he says, I'll take care of that for you, I've got it covered. In fact, look what it says here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself done what? Somebody help me. Purged our sins, taken care of our sins. How are we going to neglect that? As followers of Christ, won't we fall more in love with him every day when we realize that he paid a penalty for our sins? When we take heed about who he is? When we remember what he has done for us? The author of Hebrews is telling us, listen, you have a hope in Christ. Don't let go of it. Stay anchored to him. Now, look at verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began by being spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Who's him there? 95% of the time, it's, let's try it together, all corporately. Jesus, right? How it was confirmed by the Lord and confirmed to us by those who heard Jesus. Verse 4, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. What's he doing there? He's saying you can trust in who Jesus is. And let me tell you why. There's three reasons right here in the text. He says we heard him. We heard him teach. The Bible says he taught like one who had authority, like no one's ever taught before. But also in conversations with people, the grace and the mercy and the love and his claims of deity. He says, we heard all of these things. You can trust that he is the Christ and the Messiah. He says, listen, also, we saw signs and wonders and miracles. I mean, how many people have you seen feed 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and fish? Anyone? Anyone ever? No? Okay, that's pretty miraculous, right? That's a great sign and wonder. How about anybody like not been able to see ever before, and then someone touches their eyes and they can now see? Or someone who couldn't walk can now walk? Anybody ever seen me raise someone from the dead, right? Been dead for 3 days? No? No? Okay. Pretty incredible stuff here, right? Those are the signs and wonders. He's like, listen, we know who Jesus is because he came and he was the one anointed by God, the Messiah, the Christ. And the third one he says here, what does he say? He says, and this whole thing with the Holy Spirit and the gifts. The Bible says John came and he anointed with water, but Jesus will anoint with who? The Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came, because Jesus said he would come, the Comforter will come and be with you, and he will be with you and remind you of all the things that I've taught you, but also something else happened. These gifts came among the church, and the Spirit began to move amongst the church on Jesus' authority. And the church began to grow and grow and grow, and he says, this is how we know who Jesus is, and that he's worth anchoring your life into. And not drifting away because of the cultural pressure or because of the busyness of your life or shortening attention spans. He's saying, listen, follow after Jesus. Walk with him. Don't drift away. Now, I'm just going to warn you. His point is going to change. His point is not going to change, but his thought process is going to change a bit right here. He's going to say, let me give you another reason to hold on to Jesus, right? Let me give you another reason why Jesus is worth anchoring yourself to. Look at verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. A couple things here. The world to come. You mean not this world, right? Right? The world to come. You mean there's a world to come? You mean there's something that happens after this life? Yes, the world to come. In fact, Revelation 21, here's what it says, 21:1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Is that the world to come? Yes. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. You mean what we're living on now? Yes. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Who's the bride? Church. Who's the husband? Jesus, right? I threw you off, and I should have started with Jesus. Okay, I got it. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death." That's different than this world. "No more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, praise God, for the former things have" what? "Passed away." This is the new world that is to come. Do you want to be a part of that? I do. When I read the description of that, no more death, no more crying, no more pain. Please, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, right? We want that to be part of our lives in the future. Now, he's saying, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, what? Into subjection to who? Angels. Interesting. Okay, so angels do not have the power structure or the authority in the new world to come. Well, then the question is, who does? In the world to come, who has the power and authority? Jesus. Good, good. We're getting it. Jesus does. But listen, here's the thing. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's unrivaled. He never will be rivaled. He was in the beginning and he'll be in the end. He's the one that spoke this world into existence. He's going to speak the next world into existence. Jesus is God. He is unrivaled. But there's someone else in that world that is not angels that has a level of rulership. Interesting. Let's read what it says here. Verse 6. But one testified in a certain place saying, and by the way, this is Psalm 8, 4 through 6. This is King David who's testifying. Here's what he writes. "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the work of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him." What's King David saying here? He's looking at the stars and the moon, and he's looking at the night sky, and he's saying, "Oh my gosh, this universe is huge. It's vast. It's incredibly large." And he's asking the question, who am I? God, what is man that you are mindful of him, that you even care about us at all? Because in comparison to the size of all of creation and the universe, we are like tiny little specks. And yet, God, you think about me. You desire a relationship with me. You care about what's going on in my life. Wow, that's incredible. What is man that you are mindful of him? And then he says, listen, you gave man an important position on the face of this earth. That actually you thought enough about us to give us an important place in your creation on this earth. Well, you might ask, well, what was that position? Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Here's what it says. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Stop right there. How incredible is that? Not equal to God. We'll never be equal to God. That's not the calling. We're created beings. He's not. But he says, here's how much I care about them. I want you to give them something that allows us to have relationship with each other. I want you to create man. We're going to create man in our own image, in our likeness. Let them have, then he says, let them have dominion over the fish and over the sea, over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over what? All the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. By the way, you're little specks, right? In comparison to the universe, we're little tiny specks. And God is saying, I want to bless them. I care about them. Let's create them in our image. Let's give them rule and reign over the earth. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Everything! I've put everything in subjection to you because I love you and I care about you. You're created in my image. And then someone would say, question, it doesn't feel like everything's in subjection to us right now. When I look at the earth, it feels like we're in subjection to the earth. When I think about human trafficking, when I think about cancer and death, when I think about sickness, when I think about natural disasters, I'm just going to say it doesn't feel like everything's in subjection to us. I get the feeling like things are out of whack or out of balance. It doesn't seem like we're living in this place that God created for us to live in. In fact, what God said in that garden to Adam and Eve, I'm putting everything underneath you. But then what happened in the garden? Do you remember? Sin happens. Sin enters the world. People preferred things and stuff and was enticed away from living fully for God. And when that happened, sin enters into the world and everything then gets turned on its head. There's imbalance within the world, so you can properly identify and say, listen, things are messed up. Things are not the way that God intended them to be. Look at what it says here, verse 8. For in that he put all things under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Okay, but why don't we see that? Look what he says next. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Yeah, that's what we're identifying with. So then what do we do? In this world where we drift away, where we're afloat, we're moving away from him, and we see the world around us in chaos and craziness, and we wonder, oh, Lord, are you still good? Do you still care about us? Look what he says in verse 9. Here's who we do see, but we see who? Together, we see. Here's why that's significant. Who was made a little lower than the angels. He just said that about man, right? When he said, I created man, I made them a little lower than the angels. Here's why I made him a little lower than the angels. For the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for who? For everyone. Okay, so you said craziness and chaos. Things aren't the way God designed them to be. What do I have to hold on to? What do I see? I see Jesus. And what do I see in Jesus? Why would that give me hope? Why would that anchor my soul into him? Here's why. Couple things. Two, in fact. One of them is when Jesus walks the face of the earth, notice, when he walks the face of the earth, what do we see him doing? There's a moment where he calms the storm. Do you remember this? He calms the storm. They're on the boat. It's chaos. It's craziness. And he calms the storm. What's he demonstrating? Power, authority over what? Over nature. When we see him meet up with people who are demon-possessed, and he casts out demons, what's he demonstrating? Power and authority over what? The spiritual realm. When we see him healing people, raising the dead, when we see him give someone back their eyesight, be able to walk again, what is he demonstrating power over and authority over? Nature, human nature, our physical flesh, the physical realm. Look at this. The things that are in chaos and craziness, and they're all over the place, Jesus steps in this calm, authoritative, powerful position and begins to demonstrate restoration. back to the way God created things. He begins to demonstrate that he's the one that has the power and the authority to rule and reign in a chaotic, crazy world. And he's pointing us to, as we keep our eyes on him, the world that's to come. The Revelation 21:1, the new heaven and the new earth. There's going to be a moment. No more crying, no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow. And we're all like, yes, I want to be a part of that world. He says, then look to Jesus. Stop floating away. Stay centered upon him. Focus your attention upon him, because he comes and demonstrates all that to you and I as he becomes human and walks amongst us. In fact, Philippians 2:6, here's what it says. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be what? Equal with God. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, which is what we're reading in our text this morning. And being found in appearance as a man, this is what he did for you and for me. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, to pay that penalty for you and for me. He walks amongst us so that we might not taste death eternally. Look what it says here in the text in verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, bringing many of humanity to follow after him. Now, how does he do that? How does Jesus get us to that next place? How do we get to enter into heaven and be eternally with him? How does that happen? Remember the penalty of sin? What was it? What was the penalty of sin? Somebody remind me. Death. And what does it say here in our text in verse 9? That he comes and what does he do? He tastes death for who? For everyone that calls on the name of Jesus, they will be what? Saved. And he says, I've come for this reason, to taste death, to pay a penalty, by the way, that you and I can't pay ourselves. My kids, when they steal the cookie, can say, I'm so sorry, Dad. And then they go into their timeout or whatever that is, and they've paid off the debt. It's okay. You've learned the discipline. You've learned the lesson. When you and I sin against God, there's nothing we can do to pay that debt. The only thing we can do is say, I trust in Jesus. I believe he's the one that paid the penalty that I cannot pay. I believe he's the one that will bring me into eternity forever with him in that Revelation 21 world. In fact, that's what the text is saying. He will bring many sons into glory. Now, where else would we go? I mean, if we're on this flotation device in life and we're kind of just floating along and the current is kind of just taking us along, we're going to end up one day waking up and saying, oh my gosh, I've lived my life apart from having Jesus being Lord of my life. And I believe that many of us get in that inner tube every once in a while, and we just need to be woken up and praying this morning. Maybe this is the wake-up call. As I look at my life, I've just been coasting along. Can I tell you something else? I kind of feel like, at least in my own life, if I'm not fighting against the current, the current's winning. It feels like in the area of attention span and busyness and the things of life and culture, if I'm not actively fighting against that current is taking me. And I will at times just be like, what am I doing? Where have I gone? I'll look up and think, I've moved. And I'm saying this to all of us this morning. What the author of Hebrews is saying is, be careful lest you, what? Drift away. And I'm guessing that in the course of this weekend, some of you who've come to this place, you would say, I've drifted away. And you're scratching your head and thinking, how did that happen? It wasn't through theological arguments. I just sort of drifted away. I just stopped joining the family of God. I just stopped picking up my Bible. I just stopped having any type of time of prayer and considering who Christ is. And if I'm honest, I'm struggling in my walk with the Lord, and I've kind of just drifted away. And here's the amazing news. God, who are you? Who am I that you are mindful of me? He actually cares about you. And I believe this morning is drawing you back and saying, I want to have this relationship with you. either for the first time or again, I want you to pick me back up again and walk with me. And I don't want you to drift any farther down. I actually want you to come on back, fight that current, and be right back with me again and walking with me again. And I believe this morning, God is going to do that work. That's not human work. That's spirit work. The Lord is at work and the Spirit is moving and He will draw you back into relationship. He's good like that. He's a good God, a gracious God, and a merciful God. And I believe this morning, maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your grandkids, you're being called to say, I need to get back into prayer with them again, praying for them that they would come back and walk with Jesus again. I see them drifting. I see them moving away and I want them to walk back with the Lord again. And we're going to pray for that right now. Would you join me? Lord, I pray this morning, as we look at this text and we see the incredible promises that are in the world to come, and we see the incredible person of Jesus Christ here, ready and present with us now, we see Him, we see Jesus. Lord, that we would anchor ourselves to who He is. We'd anchor ourselves to Jesus. And I would pray that if anyone has drifted off course, maybe unintentionally, and they're recognizing this morning that I've moved so far away from who I once was, Lord, that You would call them back to You again by Your grace and by Your mercy, and that they would take up that anchor and anchor it into You, Lord Jesus. Lord, thankful for who You are, thankful for Your call upon our lives, and I do pray this morning, Lord, that You would do that work inside of us that only You can do, that we would come and just submit ourselves at Your feet, like we sang this morning. And Lord, would You then do that work, heart work, soul work, that only You can do. And move us to that place of strength and stability in Jesus' name. Would You move us to a place of strong faith, outrageous faith, courageous faith? God, do that work inside of us and do it inside of our families. We pray for our kids and our grandkids. Lord, maybe some that even right now are floating away. And yet, Lord, when we see it, Lord, would You just do that work inside of them that draws them back to You again? And may they hold on to their first love. Lord, would they come back to know You again and walk with You again and be strong in You and serve You? We pray, Lord. Lord, do that work inside of us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.